Welcome to the Journey of You, Reflections on Faith, Identity, and Becoming. I'm your host, Tonya D. Bennis. This is a space to slow down, breathe deep, and tell the truth about where you've been, where you are, and who you're becoming. Here, your story is honored, but it does not define you. It becomes your testimony. Wherever you're listening from, you're invited to settle in. You don't have to rush this journey. You don't have to walk it alone. So when I was 8 years old, my parents were both in the military, and they had an opportunity to become drill sergeants, which is where they'll teach new recruits that were coming in. It was usually a 9-week cycle, and then there was a graduation, so maybe there was a week off, and they picked up a whole nother one. And that meant that they were both going to have to work 16-hour days, which meant they couldn't keep me, my brother, and my sister at home because we were 8, 5, and 3 at the time. And so all I had ever known up until that point was my mom, my dad, in terms of living arrangements. But it was like we were at home today, and then the next day we were having to go and live with a family member so that both of them could jump full time into their roles, into their new promotions. And that was hard because it was like, you've got to improvise, adapt, and overcome immediately, which of course is a military motto. And it's been bred in me since the day I was born, but I didn't know that life was going to go like that. And so for 2.5 years, we lived away from my mom and dad, and we got to see them occasionally between training, but it was still tough. I mean, we had to learn how to do a lot of things that we didn't have to do before. And coincidentally, during that time, I had a cousin that would come stay for a while as well and begin to touch me inappropriately, which awakened a whole nother area. And at the time, I didn't know that those two things were ways that the enemy was able to come in and plant little seeds of limiting beliefs in me, one of which was that I wasn't enough. And I didn't realize that it was there, but it was there. And so it was planted, so to speak. And just before we moved, I remember I was still 7 at the time, and I was going to a Christian academy, and we were at mass during the week, and they told me about Jesus and, you know, how awesome he was and that he was here for all of us. And that sounds amazing to me. And I was like, I want that. I want to know Jesus. And I accepted him in my heart. And it was like at that moment, the enemy had his sight set on me. And so just as I'm, you know, learning all this stuff about Jesus, I had grown up in church already up until that point anyway, but now it was about like having a relationship with him myself. And so I was so excited about it. And so here comes the enemy of like, oh, I've got to make sure that I keep her off track. And so this, of course, is me seeing this as an adult looking back of where the enemy comes in. Okay. And so, you know, we get back with my mom and dad, and then we end up, you know, there for a year, and then we have to move again, this time to a completely different country. And that, you know, in and of itself was like scary, just thinking about, you know, what's it going to be like? Will they speak our language? What will we eat? You know, typical things that a kid would think of when moving. But, you know, went really awesome time, actually. Got to see a lot of things, visit a lot of places, view a lot of history. And then we came back to the States. And when we came back, we went to the Midwest. when you're from the South, you are really big on waving at everybody, having a lot of hospitality, talking to everybody. Me personally, I don't know a stranger. That was very different in the Midwest, because not everybody's going to wave or talk to you or be as friendly, at least in my experience, they didn't. And so it was kind of a culture shock in a lot of ways. And so I said all that to say that in that continuing quest of not feeling like I was enough, here comes somebody else. The enemy always tries to come in those spots where you're weak. So you have to know your weak points, okay? Because that's where he's going to come. And where I was thinking I wasn't enough, there were a couple of guys that, you know, were interested. And, you know, they started talking to me. And at that time, I was a sophomore. Both of them were seniors, okay? And, you know, we would have conversations. How this always came up I don't know, probably typical guy stuff, I guess. But they would be like, "You're a virgin." And I'm like, "Yeah." Like, I wore that with pride, okay? But they would be like, "Oh, I don't know how to act with a virgin." How immature and stupid is that? Okay. But that's what they would say. And I'd be like, "Oh, well, you're lost." And I'd keep going. And so, I didn't think anything of it until my sophomore year. It was totally chill. I just enjoyed getting to know people and, being a part of the school. And I remember trying out for cheerleading and making the varsity squad. And I was so excited because I love cheerleading. Okay. And so I was really, really happy about that and just looking forward to games and everything that was going to go along with it. And I remember that season was getting ready to start and it was summertime. And there was a guy, let me back up. I was working, I started working at 14. And they had a summer for hire program on post. And there was a guy who I was going to be a rising junior. He was going to be a freshman. But every day it seemed like he kept talking to me during our training. And, it was like he just, I don't know, he was really sweet. And it was like he spoke my love language fluently. He wrote letters. I'm a sucker for the yucky ducky love stuff, y'all, okay? But he wrote letters. And, when he asked me to start dating him, he would hold my hand. It was just like, I don't know, everything that I felt like I needed, or all those places that I felt were empty, it was like he was filling them temporarily. Okay. Because the void that you have, only God can fill them permanently. But in that moment, it felt like, man, he's filling everything that I need. And so I remember one day I was getting ready to go to practice. He was already at football practice and I was heading to cheerleading practice. And my friend walked over to my house and was like, "Hey, I've got to go to the school too. Why don't we ride your bike?" She was like, "You get on the back and I'll drive." And I was like, "Okay." Well, I lived at the top of the hill. We came down the hill and we were on the side of the road that the school was on. And I'd say maybe we were half a mile away because I lived within a mile anyway. If you live within a mile, the bus doesn't pick you up. And so I normally walked, but we decided to ride the bike together so we'd get there faster. And she was driving and I was sitting behind her and a rock was on the ground. And I don't know if she saw the fall coming, but I don't think she saw the rock in time to miss it. And so she hit it. Well, that caused the bike to flip. And so it sent me soaring in the air and I hit my head. And I remember my squad telling me that they saw the ambulance go by, but they had no idea that it was me in it until later. They took me to the hospital on post and realized that because it was a head injury, that they needed to medevac me to Springfield, to a bigger hospital. And so they did. My parents met me there and nothing but the grace of God. Okay. I definitely had a praying mommy. And so I ended up with just like a scar right here on my ear. They did an MRI and everything. There wasn't any damage. But I couldn't start the season out cheering. I had to sit out for like 3 or 4 weeks until I could go back and get an additional MRI and they could make sure there wasn't any damage or anything. Like I walked away with literally just a scratch on my ear. Although I was super swollen at the time and they wanted to make sure everything was okay, I only walked away with the scratch. And so I was able to start cheering and continued dating the guy. Eventually he ended up giving me a ring and it was like, I just thought I was on top of the world. Okay. There were a couple of things in there that even to this day that I don't remember. And I think that some memories I did lose because of that injury, but I still had that feeling, like I said, of not being enough. And this guy was speaking it fluently. And eventually I did give him my virginity. And I used to be like, that was my most precious gift. And which it is a very precious gift. And once it's given away, you can't get it back. And I trusted him. And I was not his first, even though he was mine. And somewhere in there, it was like rumors started of he's messing around. And I was like, no, he's not. He wouldn't do that. But he had. And he had some excuse for it. And I just believed it. And, we continued dating. And I graduated and was in college. He was still in high school, but we were still dating. And this new guy came to town. And when the new guy came, at first, it didn't even seem like they were, meshed or whatever, but somewhere in there, they became friends and they went on a road trip. well, we all worked together and went to church together. When they came back, the new guy was like, hey, I want to talk to you. And I was like, okay, what's up? He said, I don't want to see you get hurt. And I said, okay. He said, but while we were out of town, your boyfriend cheated. He was like, and I just think that you should know. This time, I believed it. And so I went to go talk to him, and he admitted it. And I was just like, I'm done. Like, you're still in high school. I'm in college now. Like, I need to move on with my life. You obviously have other things that you want to do. So there's no need to go forward. And so I walked away, and it was hard. I mean, we had been together for 3 years at this point, and my whole life had been built around him, really, up until this point. I had originally planned to go back to the East Coast to go to school and then on to law school. And I was at a satellite campus right now. I eventually went to the main campus nearby, but it was like I had put so much of me on hold because of that limiting belief of I'm not enough. And so it was, well, okay, this is, you know, what's good for me right now. And it affected all the other decisions that I made. And so limiting beliefs can really leave you stuck. And in those instances, that's where I was, because I accepted that behavior, even though it wasn't God's best for me. And it wasn't indicative of my worth and value. But because I didn't see my own worth and value, I settled for it. And so whenever you're stuck in a limiting belief, you have to adopt a new belief system. And you're like, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. One, you have to identify your limiting beliefs. You have to be aware of the problem before you can fix it. And awareness is key. That way, each time you're triggered or that limiting belief appears, you can capture your thoughts and redirect them. Write them down each time so that when you recognize a new one, you can be like, okay, I've already worked on that one. Now let's work on this one. Every time one comes up, you're forever going to have a limiting belief. They will never completely go away. But it's how long do you stay stuck in them that matters. And so if you can take the time to write it down, write it on your piece of paper, write it on a note, write it in your journal, whatever worked for you, put it in your app if you need to, your note-taking app. But just make sure that you're notating it so that way you can be aware of it and recognize those limiting beliefs. And you're probably like, well, I don't understand. Why does it matter? I'm going to give it to you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's in the New International Version. As soon as you realize you're operating in limiting belief, in that moment, you have to take it captive. Say out loud, I will not be bound by this limited belief. It is not true. I will not be bound by this limiting belief. It is not true. Because it will leave you stuck for far longer than you need to be. When I heard those rumors that first time, we were like a year and a half, 2 years in. It took a whole another year before it was like, okay, I've got to be done with this. I have to walk away because it's limiting me in my thoughts, my actions, the things that I'm doing. I have to walk away. You have to. You cannot let it keep you stuck because your time, it's going to go by anyway, but how you spend it matters, and you can't get that time back. And God needs you in place. The only way you're going to be able to get in place is if you get rid of those limiting beliefs or you overcome them and take them captive, okay? The second thing you need to do is replace it with God's truth. What does God's word say about you? Go to the Bible, find the scripture that speaks to you in those moments. And even if you're like, well, I don't know where to start, or, you know, where would I look? First of all, there's the YouVersion Bible app. You can search anything you want to there. You can pull out a concordance. You can go to Google, put in anything. Say, right now I'm dealing with anxiety. Right now I'm dealing with fear. Right now I don't feel that I'm enough. What scripture will help me? And it will literally spit several of them out. And then you can go and take your Bible from that point and read it for yourself. Because 2 Timothy 2:15 says, a study to show yourself approved, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you've got to be able to go and look it up for yourself because a person had to put it into Google. So you want to read for yourself to make sure that you know what it says, but it'll at least give you a place to start, okay? And so there are a couple that I want to remind you of as well, so that every time the enemy is trying to distract you or get you off focus, you can say this right back to me. So I'm going to start with the amplified version of Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. If you're like, I don't get it, let me tell it to you in the contemporary English version. We are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. So even if it's the same person that keeps coming to you and you're hurt and distraught by what they've done to you, and you're just like, how could they? Why would they do it? You're not fighting against that person. They might have had good intentions, but they're human just like you. And they also are fighting because there's a limiting belief that they have as well, that they feel that they've got to feed. And so they've got to go out and figure out, how do they fill that void that they're feeling? What limiting belief is in their head? And you just so happen to have a limiting belief that was drawn to them, or that the enemy was able to seek out in you. And so it's the spiritual world. Your mind is the battleground. And so, yes, he's going to find people who are close to you to be able to get to you. It's not that they intentionally were trying to hurt you. It's a spiritual battle at all times. Okay. Here's another one. Isaiah 54:17. Weapons made to attack you won't be successful. Words spoken against you won't hurt at all. My servants, Jerusalem is yours. I, the Lord, promise to bless you with victory. That's the contemporary English version. Let me tell it to you in the Amplified. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This peace, righteousness, security, and triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, says the Lord. You are fighting from victory, not for victory. You are already victorious. And if you're still like, I'm not sure, then go to Psalms 91:1-2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. You have to know whose you are, which brings me to number three. Never forget whose you are. You were born with a purpose and a gift, and the enemy knows it. He knows that you are God's anointing, probably better than you know it, which is why he wants to keep you distracted and off track, bewildered and overwhelmed with your problems and cyclical thoughts, so that he can prevent you from accomplishing that which you have been sent to do. Number four, you have to express gratitude. Give thanks in all things. Thanks that God has brought this to your awareness, that you know that, okay, I've been operating in a limiting belief right here. This is the limiting belief. This is what God says about it. Thank you, Lord, for enlightening me and giving me the clarity that I need to be able to overcome this and keep moving forward in what you've called me to do. When you praise God, you can't complain at the same time. It's actually impossible. When you're expressing gratitude, you can't also talk negative about something or someone, including yourself. When you make this a daily habit, it becomes easier to shift your mindset and elevate the level of your perspective. So every morning, first thing, write down something that you're grateful for and thank God for the gift of another day, because you didn't wake yourself up. It wasn't your alarm clock or your phone or, you know, your desire to wake up. It was strictly and completely God. The sun came up. Whether you could see it or not, it came up and you breathed in life, most likely on your own. But even that, you didn't have to think about. You didn't have to think about your next breath or, you know, whether or not it was going to happen. It came naturally. Scratch that. It came supernaturally because God breathed life into you. Do you remember the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones? If you haven't heard it, there was this valley full of dry bones. And God asked his servant, he said, can these bones live? And the servant was like, I don't know, God, but you know. And he was like, can they live? And he's like, well, yes, God, you know, with you, all things are possible. He said, breathe and speak life into these bones. So prophesy to them, speak life. And the servant prophesied. And do you know what happened? That whole valley of dry bones literally came together, sinews, flesh, muscle, everything. And all of a sudden, they stood a vast, great army, and God breathed life into them. Every single day, he's breathing life into you the exact same way. I need you to know that there's the power of life and death in your tongue, and out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So everything that you say and do stems from what you think, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is all scripture. It is all connected. From what you think to what you say to what you receive here in this earth, it can all be traced back to the words that you spoke out to yourself and to other people. What fruit are you producing in your own life based on your own limiting beliefs? When is that going to change? It is completely your choice. You know that you're made for more than what you're currently settling for. It's time to uncover who you are, become who you were created to be, and reach those you are called to. Your people are out there right now waiting on you to step into your gifts and purpose. So, what are you waiting on?
Thank you for spending this time with me on the journey of you. If today's reflection resonated, you're welcome to continue the conversation with me on Substack, where I share written reflections and podcast updates. You can find me at toniadbennis.substack.com. Thank you for being here.